It must be a real good one. I have a very broad definition of a father. I think a father is someone that takes of their time. It can be a father, stepfather, uncle, brother, cousin, mentor, teacher. Someone that has taken of their time to help someone, to positively impact that child. And as I was getting my message together for Father's Day, I found some statistics. 2014, 72.2 million fathers in the U.S. right now. 29.2 also grandfathers. On average, 75% of the men born in the U.S. and Great Britain are a father of some type. Father's Day was an official holiday in 1972 by President Nixon. Fifth highest card sending day, $100 million worth of greeting cards. I got mine this morning, and our son has a unique sense of humor. He thinks on Mother's and Father's Day that he deserves the presents. So my card didn't have my card had evil stepdad. P.S. I'm waiting on my gift. And I'll keep it. Matter of fact, it's in my Bible right now. He's a sharp one. And busiest, most popular purchased gift for Father's Day, neckties. Also, the busiest day of the year for collect phone calls. And female shoppers tend to spend 50% more on their gifts for the days than males. And while Father's Day is a popular time to spend on those you love, average $12 billion a year for Father's Day, Mother's Day eclipses it, $23 billion with Mother's Day. I think that says something about fathers in the U.S. right now. Mother's Day tends to have these uplifting sermons. We're real thankful for you. And Father's Day, it's a beatdown. I have went through it. I have delivered it when it's been on my heart to deliver. 14.6% of fathers age 15 and over. And that's a scary thought. 15 and over. This is from the Census Bureau. Have children with more than one person. This is where we're at right now. So basically one out of six fathers in America have children with two women or more. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, or about one out of four, don't even have a father figure in their house. But there are a lot of good days out there. A lot of really good days out there. Men that gave their time, their income, all they have to be a good husband and good father. Mom and Dave, when I was growing up, they had a way of explaining, sometimes a loud way, but I always deserved every time. But he had a way of explaining to me lessons that stuck with me for my life. He took time up when I know he was tired, when I know he didn't feel good. And there's a lot of days like that. There's a lot of them that are like that. Sometimes there are fathers out there that may not be able to see their children. They're having to work. They're deployed in armed services or their relationship issues. Those happen. And they want to see them, but they can't see them. The fathers that give it all, the fathers that want to give it all, my hat's off to you. Then there are males, and I'm not even going to call them men. There are males out there that father children with no intentions of being a good father or being a father at all. They don't deserve to be called men. That's just my opinion. They don't. These males are a large part of why we have overflowing prisons and half-empty churches. I'm hoping this message will encourage those men who give it their all as a father figure to keep on. To keep on. You are part of a plan to keep light in this world. Also hope it touches the hearts of men who may have ran away from their obligations as a father to turn towards their children, be the kind of man their children need in their lives. We all can't be good husbands. We all can't be good wives. Sometimes marriages don't work out, but your relationship with your child is something totally different. A child is a blessing. They are a true blessing. I've walked through the darkness of not having a child. I've seen it. I felt, Lisa and I felt the pain of a miscarriage. And Braden, even though I wanted to just, sometimes I couldn't think of life without him. And I'm hoping that if someone hears this and they've ran away from their obligations, they will pick them back up. It's worth it. Because fatherhoods, we know it's under attack in this country. Who's heard the term toxic masculinity? Some knucklehead, psychologist or psychiatrist, came up with this. And it's gaining ground. I went to look at on Google, 7.9 million hits. That means there's 7.9 million references to it out there. That was in about 3 seconds. Basically, what it says is that if you teach your child self-respect, you teach your child to strive to be the best, you teach your child to hunt, fish, you teach your child to take up for yourself, you're poisoning them. This is something that has gained a lot of ground with certain factions in the country. I wish I was making this up. I really do. I started praying. I started looking through scripture for the message. And there were some really good, there's some really good days in the Bible. I thought I was going to be led towards one of them. Moses, good day. Abraham, good day with one little exception. And he got that one right. Job, Jacob, Joseph, David. I was led to a man that I would not have nominated for Father of the Year, Adam. Adam is the father of all mankind, all human beings. We're descended from him. Sin, nature, and all. In Adam's defense, though, the original sin was kind of a team effort. It was him, Eve, and the serpent. It wasn't all by himself. But, and if something happens, I didn't fall down the steps. I'm just saying. As we look through this scripture, we're going to see some actions and traits and characteristics of Adam, though, that as a father, I think we can learn from, we can identify with. We're going to start in Genesis 3. What had happened here was the garden had been created. Adam had been made. Eve had been made. The serpent had tempted Eve. She took a bite. Adam took a bite from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What that fruit does, you take a bite and you understand the difference between good and evil. Before that, Adam and Eve didn't have a concept of good and evil. It just was. In doing so, by defying God, they sinned. The very first sin in the world. God realized what they did when he walked through the garden because they hid from him because they were naked. He realized what they had done because they knew they were naked. Before then, they didn't. God had already punished the serpent for his sin earlier in here, in this chapter. In verse 16 through 19, God told Adam and Eve that their lives become a lot harder as a result of the sin that was committed. Can we all kind of identify with that? I know after I've messed up, and I've sinned, my life's gotten harder. Not to the degree of theirs. Eve's childhood pain would be extraordinary. And I have no idea of childbirth. The closest I come to it is a kidney stone. And that's as close as I want to come to it. But it was horrific. I can't imagine what ladies go through. Adam will struggle to make a living. The earth will fight him in these verses. Thorns and all of this, the rain won't come when it's supposed to. And anyone that has a garden or farms to this day, they can still identify with this. In these verses, we see the first trait of Adam. He's flawed. Many fathers, we want to be perfect. We're not going to be. We are flawed. We come from Adam. We are not going to be perfect. But we put so much pressure on us, on ourselves sometimes, to be perfect, and we're not. We come by it honest. How many of us have made our lives harder by sin? I have. Arrogance, ego, pride, envy, led me to making my life harder. There's consequences for our sins. Adam and Eve are experiencing those. And sometimes our sins, we're not careful, they can come, try as we might, we're not going to be perfect with our children. I can remember one time, Elisa and I had just gotten married. I was bringing home, Braden was still in there with Mary school. I was driving him home. We went past some apartments, and there were these people out there that they had the whole road blocked trying to do things, and I let some language fly. I guess Braden was 8 or 9. I thought, he'll forget it. However, at supper that night, he gave a nice play-by-play right in front of Lisa. Our children, they watch us. They look up, for example, look to us for examples of how to act and what to do. Fathers, we're like Adam. We aren't going to get it right all the time. We're going to be flawed. Now, in these next verses, 20 through 24, the Bible doesn't tell us where Adam and Eve went to, but that they were driven out of the garden. The Near East, which is where a lot of biblical scholars think the actual Garden of Eden was at, because in Genesis, the author mentions the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. So it's somewhere around there, Iraq, Iran. Anyone that's seen pictures of that part of the world, it ain't friendly. They have an overabundance, scorpion, snake, sand. They have an underabundance, food, water, animals to eat, and wood for fuel. The temperatures can fluctuate from freezing to you could be dead by dehydration. This is what they went into. They've been kicked out of the best place on earth, never allowed to return. I can imagine nicest hotel you've ever stayed in to a cardboard box, just like that. In the garden, all they had to do was just pluck and eat. Every spring was just beautiful. It was pristine. They went from that to a sin-filled world. And sin comes in to almost everything. God told them they would experience a level of misery that they never experienced before, and it would be in their everyday lives. How do you think you would react under those circumstances if you were Adam? You get booted out, there's an angel with a flaming sword, and the chick that just handed you a piece of fruit to start all this, stand there right beside you. How many of us, and you fellas, don't raise your hands because I'd hate to come see some of us in the hospital, would have thought you're on your own? There are some out there that would have thought that. Adam didn't. Adam hung in there with Eve. I think the Bible doesn't say it, but I think he realized that he had messed up too. And he had a relationship with her, and he had a loyalty for her. I think there's something to be said for that. Now, we go on to chapter 4. Now, they had relations with each other and gave birth to Cain. This is another aspect. Like I said before, he hung in there with Eve. He could have put her in the wind. He didn't. And to Eve's credit, she hung in there with him. Adam could have easily looked at Eve as someone slowing him down, or he could have blamed Eve. He didn't. He stuck in there with her. They stuck in there with their flaws, and they built the first nuclear family on this planet, a mama, a daddy, and children. Eve gave birth to a second son, Abel, and came forth in verse 3 and 4, talked about an offering to God. Another aspect of Adam. How did those kids learn about God? They learned through their parents, Adam and Eve. Adam did not abandon God during this time. How many of us have faced a lot less and lost a lot less and still got mad at God and walked away from him? I have. They lost everything. But yet, He taught his children about God. He hung in there with him. He could have turned from him. I know I've been guilty of throwing myself to pity party and poking my lip out. What if Adam had done that? Because these verses would not be written for hundreds or thousands of years from this time. The first five books of the Bible have been credited to Moses. Moses was born 1400 years before Jesus. This happened way before then. How was it passed down? Oral stories. Adam and Eve infused their children with a fear of God and a love of God to keep that going all that time until written language came, until it was recorded. I think this is something positive we can take away from Adam. In the face of all this, he kept his children, him and Eve, towards God. Cain and Abel made offerings to God. And God accepted Abel's offering. He didn't accept Cain's. And we don't know why he didn't accept it. And he killed his brother out of anger, out of jealousy. Took him out, and God found out about it. God knows what's in our hearts. Every dirty corner, every dirty sock in our soul, God knows it. He sees it. He spoke to Cain. He said, "The earth cries out with your brother's blood." He made him a wanderer. He put a mark on him so he wouldn't be hurt. Countenance, in one of the earlier verses, facial expression. And God was saying, just by the look on your face, he saw his anger, and he was telling him, don't let your anger turn to sin. Anger in itself is not a sin. God's been angry. Jesus has been angry. It's just when that happens and you take it a step farther and it becomes rage and you have sinned in the process, that's when it becomes sinful. Here we see another aspect of Adam as a father. We can teach our children the right way. Raise them up in the right way. Keep them turned towards God. But in the end, they're going to make their own decisions. That is where we're at right now. They will make their own decisions. Adam taught his children how to survive. He taught them about God. Cain let his sin nature turn to rage, and that rage led to the first murder in the world. What would you have done? How would you have felt if you were Adam? One of your sons just killed the other. The Bible doesn't record Adam's reaction. I know he had to be devastated. Him and Eve both. Just absolutely devastated. He had to feel like a failure. I'm sure he did. Where did I go wrong? What happened here? Sometimes you can do everything right. Grown people are going to make their own choices. Teenagers are going to make their own choices. I did stupid things. One, because mom and dad told me to. They told me not to. I still did them. But I think there's something said, though. Cain survived to leave. How many people would have maybe even been in a rage enough to hurt Cain for hurting or killing their child? He didn't. Do you think Adam quit loving Cain? Because of his sins and his actions? I don't think so. It doesn't say, but I don't think so. I think Adam and Eve kept on loving this man. God even showed his love towards Cain after all that by putting that mark on him. If he'd sent him out without that, he would have been killed. Even in our lowest depths, when God says, your brother's blood is crying out. You were the world's first murderer. You're officially the worst person on the planet. He still loves you. I think his father still loved him in some way or another. Hurt, devastated, want to be around him? No, I think he still loved him. That's an aspect of Adam as a father right there that I'd never thought of. That forgiveness, that just love that reached beyond all the pain. Adam didn't quit on Cain. I don't think God quit on Cain. I don't think God's quitting on us. Next verse is there. Adam had another son, Adam and Eve. When I lost my daughter, when we had a miscarriage, I questioned God. I was hurt by God. For a time, especially with my daughter, I walked away. Did Adam? No. He stayed loyal to God through all that, even through that tragedy. When we lose people in our lives, it can be so easy to blame God for this tragedy. Adam kept telling his children about God and Eve. Kept telling them about this God. And I think for those verses to make it into that first version of Genesis, he took some blame for what had occurred. I think with these verses, he acknowledged, I'm flawed. I think, though, with those verses, he also acknowledged that he loved his kids. That he tried to be better than he was. Adam was a flawed man and a father. We all are. There ain't a man in here that can say they're perfect. There ain't a man over that brick building over there that can say they're perfect. If they are, they're a liar. Or they've never done a blame thing. You raise kids, you're going to make mistakes. I have made them. Will in the future. Adam gives us an example of the flawed man. Adam also gives us an example, though, of the man that did not give up. The man that could have sent Eve away, but he didn't. It would have been his right. There were two people there. He didn't. And now sometimes relationships don't work out. I'm first to tell you that. But Adam hung in there with her. There are times that things just don't work out. But he gave it his all. They made a family together, even after things got hard for them. Newlyweds, or folks that remember just starting out when it was two of y'all, a frozen pizza, and two car notes, and rent. You know how hard it is to make a family. You are struggling. You are trying. You may be saving up change to make the house note. You know how it is to hang in there together. When mom and dad got married, they were working at the mill third shift. They got married that day, went back in that night. And I think a lot of couples were similar to that. They struggled, but they hung in there. I think Adam gives an example of that. He stayed loyal to God during the rough times. Times when he could have been angry at him. It's very easy sometimes for us to turn change our view towards sin. That I'm the victim. I hadn't done this. It's just that I'm the victim. Okay, why are you in the mess you're doing? You are. Did somebody come up and hit you on the head with something? Or did you do something stupid that you knew was wrong and you got caught? Getting caught doesn't make you a victim. It makes you a defendant. And this is where we're at. Adam, I think in some way, realized. Because these stories, I think, are proof of it. If you're telling the story about how you accidentally backed up into someone, are you going to start with their truck was sticking in 3 feet out beyond the paint? I would. I'd be like, man, they were just sticking out there. They were doing this. Adam didn't. We ate this. when God told us we wouldn't. This is written thousands of, it's okay, Doug, you good. Have written, this was written thousands of years ago. If Adam was going to make it towards his side, that story would have been a lot different. The serpent would have wrapped around his neck. Eve would have shoved it down his throat. But she offered it to him. He stayed loyal to God. And he admitted that he had messed up. This showed, to me, this shows that Adam developed some maturity as a man, a husband, and a father. That's not easy to do. It's not easy at all. There are men out there older than I am that have no maturity. They have no responsibility. They never have, and they won't. Adam still loved Cain, who had hurt him to the core. He loved this child, even though he killed another child of his. In my rage, I don't know what I would do. But he loved him enough to keep his hands off of him. I think that says a lot about Adam. Through it all, Adam was there working for his family. Anyone that grew up in a sharecropper household, if daddy didn't work, did you eat? Or stories that you may have been told from your parents or grandparents. He kept working. He kept trying to forage. He kept trying to farm. He kept trying to get what he could get to, for this family to survive. Those of us that went from single to married, the grocery bill takes a big hit. And when you got little mouths, it takes a real big hit. And when you got a teenager, it takes a tremendous hit. And imagine trying to go out into the woods and find all this. Because Survivor Man makes it look cool. Bear Grylls makes it look cool. No. The Middle East is one of the hardest places in the world to survive. It was in Adam's time. It still is. But Adam hung in there with them when it could have been so much easier to survive on one. Fathers, there are rough times in our lives. We can't escape it. I think one thing, too, was God ever far from Adam? No, God's not far from us either. Sometimes we try in our attempts to put distance from him, like Adam and Eve when they hid. God's never far. God's a prayer away. Fathers, we struggle. We struggle with our children. We struggle with our relationships. But in a lot of ways, like Adam, we're the foundation of these relationships. God gave us a command to be a spiritual head of the household. And that's not, I drop my bedroom shoes, bring them here. I do not recommend that at all. But we have a duty to pray for our families. We have a duty to pray for these children that are going out in this world. Much like the wilderness that Adam and Eve went out to. They prayed. I know Adam prayed for those children. Fathers, we have that duty now to pray for our children. Because they're being confronted by so many things so much worse than the scorpion and a snake. They're being confronted by a world that says there is no God. They're being confronted by pastors that are saying they ain't no evil. That you can do what you want to, it's all right, just try and be a good person, you're going to go to heaven. No. That's what they're confronted with. They're confronted with addictions at record levels. They're confronted with schools that deny the existence of God. That's what they're confronted with. They're confronted with even saying one thing at your job can get you fired if you show that you're a Christian. That's what they're confronted with. Like Adam, flawed, down due to his own mistakes, still hung in there. Still hung in there with his family, with God. Adam is the first heavenly father, the first earthly father. Through him, we all come. Fathers, we can learn lessons from him. that it's okay. We ain't gonna be perfect, but hang in there with God. He's gonna hang in there with us. And we pray for these children, even when they disappoint us, even when they hurt us, when we may be hurting in a relationship, we pray about it. And the answer may not be what we want to see, but we pray for it, and it's God's plan. And we're going, and that's what we need to do, because there are so many people out there that they've turned away. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. And this morning, I want you to ask yourself, if you died right now, where would you go? When you stood in front of that Father, would He tell you, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would He not? Or even if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's someone out there in your life that right now you are worried about them. If they died right now, where would they go? Hell is a disturbing thought, but I would not be doing what I'm supposed to be doing if I don't remind people there is a hell. There's a heaven, there's a hell. You can't work your way to heaven, but you can work your way to hell. God don't send people to hell. Our choices do. As we go to prayer, lift those people up that don't know Jesus or have slid back from Him. Those people that are in the darkness, open, lift them up to you. Maybe they are your children. Maybe they are like your children. Maybe you just know them from when you stop and get a biscuit. But something has been laid on your heart by the Holy Spirit to pray for them. Lift them up. Be a father to them. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer. Father, we lift up the children of this world. And Father, we lift up the fathers of this world. Heavenly Father, the earthly fathers here, they take a beating a lot of times. Barely recognized for the good things they do, and very quickly recognized for our shortcomings. Father, we look to Adam. We look to our first father. Father, he was flawed, but You used him. You used him to keep Your word going. You used him to create generations. Father, we just ask that You use us. Father, help us through our flaws. Help us to seek Your face and seek Your will for us. Help us to seek You in prayer. Father, help us to seek You through Your word. And Father, help us to make sure our kids are around when we're doing that. That You're not ashamed of us. We shouldn't be ashamed of You to look at a Bible. We shouldn't be ashamed of You to pray in front of our kids. We shouldn't be ashamed to pray a blessing in a restaurant. Father, our children need us. And I also want to lift up the wives and the families that surround these fathers to pray for this man. Father, because they're hurting. They're hurting and they're struggling, and this world is telling them it's wrong. Things that they know are right. Father, we ask these families to lift these fathers up in prayer. Father, as we come to You in music, these altars will be open. And Father, we just ask anyone with an urging on their heart by the Holy Spirit to come up here. Pray, or pray from their chairs, Father. But pray. This is a house of prayer. This is how this world will get better, through prayer and through obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.